Scripture reading for tonight will be from the book of James, chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Receive with the meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be the doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing the natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does.
Glad you're here back this evening, and we're able to open our Bibles together and study from the Scriptures. We will be considering some of the things that are taken from this passage in the book of James. But the overall idea that we're going to be looking at tonight relates to the idea of liberty in Christ, the law of liberty that we have as God's people, contrasted with the idea of grace and that in which we are blessed as Christians to live, the grace of God that has brought about our salvation. And the perfect law of liberty is that which James writes about here in James chapter 1. And sometimes, you know, when you start talking about law, people have a very negative connotation of law. Because when they think of law, they think of restrictions and limitations and even infringements on personal freedom. And so law just gets in the way of how I want to live. And of course, in religion, there are some who claim that we are not under law in general because we are under grace. As if in order to be under grace, you cannot be under law. As if the two are mutually exclusive. Well, we are saved by the grace of God through faith, as the Scriptures teach. But we are unquestionably under law, as has been the case with man from the very beginning. That law is what James refers to here, the perfect law of liberty. But why is it, we might ask, that people seem to be so much desiring to be not under law, but under grace? One clue we might be able to find is found in the book of Jude. And Jude, in verse 3, by the Spirit says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." So fight the spiritual battle that you need to fight. You need to earnestly contend for the faith. Why? Verse 4. "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who do what? Turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." There's a reason why Paul would write, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Because some people under the blanket of grace want to be able to do whatever they want to do, live and practice sinful deeds that the Scriptures clearly condemn because, well, after all, we're under grace and we're not under law. So don't fret about other aspects of what the Bible says concerning sin because it's not going to affect you at all anyway. Well, James shows us that there is a perfect law of liberty, law of freedom. And it is true that this is a law that truly gives us freedom, not the freedom to commit sin, but rather the freedom that is only found in Christ, that is true freedom, freedom from sin and its consequences. This is the freedom that we long for in Christ. So we're going to be talking about this perfect law of liberty this evening as we study together. And we're going to be looking at these three points. First of all, we're going to look at the law in previous periods, the law that was given through Christ. Then we'll talk about how law is loved and obeyed. So let's begin by looking at the law in previous periods. The law, of course, was given at the very beginning, right? We don't forget very easily what God told the very first man and woman, Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. You remember the command that came from God? That was a law. The law was what? The law that was given in the garden was, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. So God began early on explaining to human beings, there are things that you are restricted from doing, or there may be things that you are required to do. This is the law of God, revealed by God to man, and man is expected to obey. You have the law of God implied by certain passages as well. For example, right there at the beginning also, two brothers, Cain and Abel, make sacrifices to God. One is received by God and the other is rejected by God. He doesn't approve of it. Why is that? Why does that happen? Well, Hebrews 11 and verse 4 reminds us that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. You see, his was accepted by God. And he did so how? What is said in that passage? By faith he did that. So by faith he offered. By faith, if he offered by faith, he offered based upon what was revealed to him, right? Romans 10 and verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So they had heard God's will in regard to sacrifice and what was required. And one of them complied and the other apparently did not. Here we have the law of God, then, that we know was in place because God doesn't arbitrarily, since he is no respecter of persons, accept somebody and reject the other person when there's no basis for doing so. There was a law in place. Therefore, one was accepted, one was rejected. And then, of course, you have the words of God to Cain. There in chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, he asks Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? Won't you be accepted? If you do well, he hadn't done well. Now look at what he says furthermore. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So sin doesn't literally desire us, but there's one who is, I suppose, the one who instigates or seeks to draw man to sin. He was the one who sinned against and rebelled against God, Satan himself. And he certainly desires to conquer us. But we can rule our spirits, we can rule our desires, we can comply to God's will. And that's what Cain did not do. Therefore, his sin existed here because he had violated the will of God. We need to remember that. Because where there is no law, there can be no sin. Paul revealed that in Romans chapter 5 and verse 13. He said, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. So when Cain did what he did, it was sinful because he violated law. And then when Cain, of course, murdered his brother, as you see in Genesis 4, verses 9 through 13, he did something that then in that passage he expressed to God after God said, here's what's going to happen to you. And then Cain said, my punishment is too great for punishment. You only get punished if you have done something in violation of God's law. God wouldn't be fair if he punished without law. This man violated law that was revealed, that they knew and understood. And so, again, in Romans 7 and verse 7, Paul says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. So the law makes clear sin. It reveals what sin is, defines it, and then holds us accountable to keep and not violate that law. John said in 1 John 3 and verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So sin is violation of, breaking of, departing from the law of God. That's what sin is defined as. And so there was law from the very beginning given to mankind. And of course, the law then came through Moses to that special selected people. Exodus 24 and verse 12, God said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I have written that you may teach them." The law came through Moses to this nation of people. And then, of course, Jesus made reference to that in John 7, verse 19, when he said to the people, "Did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you keeps the law?" So it was understood that law was from God, and then law was to be kept by the people, that is, humanity, who was given the law. Those who lived under the law of Moses were to keep that law. The rest of humanity at that time, until all such law was put away with, the patriarchal law, which was the law separate and distinct from the law that came through Moses, though no doubt there was much in common in certain aspects. But those then continued until a different law came, which is then the law that came through Jesus Christ that we'll talk about in just a moment. But through Moses then, this law came. But what is interesting also to note is that under the Old Testament, which typically we think of, that's where law was. But what's also important to realize is that grace was there as well. Just because it was a period that emphasized law doesn't mean that grace was absent during that time, because there are numerous references to it. And the grace or favor of God was extended to humanity from the very beginning, who walked with God, who followed God's will. They had God's approval. And all of those anticipated and looked for the coming of the one who would bring about the fulfillment of that promise, which related to the means by which true and lasting atonement could be made, looking to the Lamb of God. But even though they made these animal sacrifices and they were under this period that emphasized law, doesn't mean there wasn't grace. So look at the example in Genesis 6 and verse 8, where we read about the righteous man Noah. And Noah, we're told, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's from verse 8. But then look at verse 9 and what it says. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. That's how people find grace in the eyes of God, because of how they live, complying with God's will, just as Noah did on this occasion. It's mentioned about his life and how he lived. Then you have Exodus 33, verse 17, another man who walked with God, and that was Moses. So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." Again, Moses found grace in the sight of God because of the kind of man that he was. He was a God-fearing man who walked according to God's will, submitted to God's commands. And therefore, he found grace in the eyes of God. Look at Ezra 9 and verse 8. Here's a reference then to the people of God. "And now for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage." Here were those who were going to come out of captivity and go to the homeland. These are those who had been purified through suffering. Those who had gone into captivity were those who had defied God in their sins, rebelled against the prophets who had spoken to heed the call to repentance. They would not. But then there was a change that occurred. And those who grew up in the bondage, and those who learned, because remember, there were prophets over in bondage as well, like Ezekiel, who were teaching the people and helping them to understand. And so they came to understand, and their ways changed. And that's how they found grace in the eyes of God. That's why there was a remnant, because there was a revival of sorts within the hearts of mankind. There was grace under that old law. You have Psalm 84 and verse 11. Here, listen to this. "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly." No good thing will he uphold. Like what? Like grace and glory. Manifested or extended to what people? Those who walk uprightly, which is exactly what Noah did. It's what Moses did. It's what the remnant did when they returned in their hearts back to God. Grace was alive and well, always has been. But the reason why there is a distinction made, and we'll talk about this in just a moment, is because the emphasis on the two, in the two covenants. So let's then look at the law through Christ and talk about some references to law, of course, that we have in the New Testament. So even though now the emphasis in the New Covenant is often tied to the grace of God, again, this doesn't mean that law has vanished. Cannot possibly mean that. Of course, there's Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, where God's people are urged to do what? Bear one another's burdens and do what? So fulfill the law of Christ. Christ has a law. He is a lawgiver like Moses was a lawgiver. He just brought a new law. And that new law is the one under which we live today. And we must fulfill the law of Christ by doing the good, walking uprightly, which would include bearing one another's burdens, as he mentions here in this particular context. Then you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 21. Paul says, to those who are without law as without law, not being without law toward God, but what? Under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. And so there is a reference here to something that exists. If it didn't, he wouldn't say it, but the truth of the matter is we are, as God's people today, under law. We are under law, he says, toward Christ. John 14, verse 15. Here's a familiar passage. What did Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. He had laws for us to keep and observe, without which we cannot demonstrate love for him, and a violation of which demonstrates a rejection of him and a sinful disposition. And of course, the passage we began with tonight, James 1, verse 25 specifically, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. See, that's the time in which we live. A law of freedom that James references. The person who looks into this law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So there is a law, of course, that is revealed by God for those living under this covenant today. And the expectation is, here's a law given, and it's a law that you are to keep. And if you are a doer of this law, God will bless you in what you do. References to law today, under which Christians live and will be governed and will be held accountable to on the day of judgment, are many in Scripture. But there are also passages that have been abused, of course. So again, back to the idea, some say that we are under grace to the exclusion of law, as it were. And again, the idea seems to be in the hearts of those who push that, that it allows for basically living according to the desires of the flesh and the mind and so forth. Why would one be motivated to turn away from what the Bible labels as sin if we don't have to worry about it? And why all of the emphasis, not only in Old but in New Testament, in keeping the law, in obeying the law, and the consequences of violating it? But let's see some of the passages that are sometimes referred to speak about, well, we're only under grace and not law. So one is John 1 verse 17, where Jesus there said, for the law was given through Moses, or it stated that the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So in this passage, you've got the two covenants contrasted. For the law is how the first is referred to. The first law, that is the law given through Moses, is referred to as the law. And then grace is that which is referred to as coming through Jesus Christ. So the two covenants contrasted here. The one of law, the one of grace. But it's not that either one of them had only the one or the other. It's not that. But rather, the emphasis is upon one aspect in the Old, and the emphasis is upon one particular aspect in the New, though both include each. That is, both law and grace. Now, the first covenant, of course, showed the people that they received this law from God and they were to keep that law. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, Moses spoke as he urged the people to walk with God and that they had received this covenant from God, and God expected them to fear Him and to love Him and to follow that law carefully and to teach that law not only among themselves but to their children, to their grandchildren. So this was the emphasis of the law, was it comes from God and you are to keep it and to pass it on. And of course, the law helped to define what sin is. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, as we mentioned earlier. And of course, the law explained to the people there are consequences to breaking the law. God had the blessings of obedience and then the curses of disobedience that were revealed to the people at that time as well. But then the second covenant that is mentioned there in John 1 and verse 17, referred to as the one of grace. This is the one under which Christ's sacrifice has made possible the redemption of mankind. So here is the covenant ushered in by the Son of God, the Lamb of God, whose blood was shed so that redemption, buying back mankind, could be possible. And so the focus then on grace is not hard to understand. When this is the time when all of these prophecies from olden times were fulfilled, and here comes the Messiah, and here is His everlasting kingdom, and here is now the grace of God poured out upon humanity as we hear and respond to Him, offered to all. And that law, or that wall rather, that wall that separated Jew and Gentile, broken down, and now all are one in Christ Jesus. And so, even though there is a distinction between the two, there is no intention for John 1:17 to convey the idea that there was law under one and there's grace under the other, and that's it. Another passage, of course, is Romans 7 verse 4. Listen to this. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So then, you see what is stated there. Dead to the law. So the law is, as it were, gone. Chapter 10, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Galatians 2 and verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. And in that same book, chapter 5 and verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ. You attempt to be justified by the law, or by law you have fallen from grace. And so, in each of these passages then, there's a reference to the law, or in the last one, law. And those are not a reference to just law in general, but to the law of Moses, which in fact had its place, but was laid aside, had been fulfilled, and was replaced by, actually, a different law. The one that James refers to, the law of liberty. Or Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, the law of Christ. The law continues to exist. In fact, without law, then we couldn't even be guilty of sin today. But the law remains, though different, and it is a law which we are subject to. That last reference in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law, you've fallen from grace. Paul, in the context there, was talking about those who were binding and requiring things like circumcision and other things, as if keeping that law was going to result in their salvation. Paul says, that's not possible. That's not how it works. You cannot be justified by the law. And if you seek that justification, you've fallen from grace. The truth is, we are today under both grace and law. In Romans 3 and verse 27, Paul says, where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith, he calls it. The law of faith. Faith in that which God has revealed today, the covenant under which we live as Christians. In verse 25 of Romans chapter 7, Paul says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He was talking about the help that he has. And then he states this, so then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. The law of God is that which God has revealed, and it's his desire to submit himself to it, though the flesh can and does struggle. Verse 6 of that same chapter, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So serving in the newness of the spirit has to do with that which today the spirit has revealed. It's a new system, but it is still a system that involves law. And then in verse 1 and verse 2 of Romans chapter 8, listen to what Paul says. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The reference there to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ is a reference to that which we live under today, the law of liberty, the law that Christ ushered in when he died upon the cross. And so the old law made one aware of sin and the resulting condemnation, though it could not in the fullest sense save one from that condemnation unless what would happen? Unless the Christ would come and shed his blood for the remission of sins, which is why the new emphasizes that in stressing the grace of God. The atoning sacrifices of the old, in fact, did take care of what the people had done, because God, in his mercy, looking forward to what he would bring about for humanity, allowed them to receive that atonement. And they were right in the sight of God. And if you find grace in the eyes of the Lord, as they did both under patriarchal and Mosaic periods, then you are in a good, saved condition, all dependent upon this period of grace in which we live, that is, that which is emphasized, but includes also, of course, the law of Christ that we must emphasize equally, because without keeping it, there can be no salvation for us. And so let's think about a final point, and that is how that the law by us must be loved and obeyed. Now, if you will turn in your Bibles to the 119th Psalm, you'll find there, of course, the Psalm that greatly lifts up and exalts the law of God in these sections that the Psalm is broken into. And typically your Bibles will have the different sections labeled with one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And it goes through all of them, and each of these sections speaks in various ways about the law of God and the blessing of it. And you can see throughout this psalm, just reading any part of it, the value of God's law and the delight that the psalmist has in it. How wonderful it is. And of course, as you think about the manner in which the psalmist expresses these things, this is written for our benefit, that we might value, we might think about, wow, the law of God is beneficial in so many ways, should fill us with great awe. We should treasure it so much. It says, for example, if you begin in verse 41 of that psalm, let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who approaches me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. So shall I keep your law continually forever and ever. I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also will lift up your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. So there's just one little snippet of the expression from the psalmist by the Spirit of delight in God's Word, love for God's Word, the benefit of God's Word, how it helps us, how it protects us. You see, this is the law that we are privileged and blessed to have. It is a law that we should love and obey. Think about Ezra. Ezra, the priest of God, was a very righteous man, and there is a statement familiar to us that he made, and it's one that is important to remind ourselves of and remember. We are the priests of God today, and the work of Ezra is, in a very similar fashion, the work of every Christian who should have the same disposition of heart and intention that Ezra had. Ezra 7 and verse 10 says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel." Being priests of God today, we understand the importance of doing this very thing. We must prepare our hearts to, first of all, seek the law of the Lord. What does that mean? That I'm going to intentionally, purposefully plan out the times which I will sit down with the Word of God and work to grasp and understand it. That's going to take those times of meditating upon the Word of God, where I seek out an understanding of what God is communicating to me, so then I might in turn do what? Look at what he says. He says, so that Ezra would then first seek the law of the Lord and then do it. If I know the law of God, if I grasp and comprehend what he is saying, then I can put into practice those things that are required by God, that are necessary. And we all know how important it is to keep God's word, and that if we love him, as Jesus said, we will do just that, keep his commandments. But Ezra also intended to do what? To teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. This was one of the works of the priesthood, to communicate God's will to the people, and so it is today. But we cannot teach what we do not know, and we are not going to be effective in teaching people if we're not doing what we know. And therefore, Ezra did both. He did and he taught what he had learned and what he understood. And we must do the same. Because you see, if we're going to love God's law, if we're going to obey God's law, then we are going to have to spend time with it so that we can teach it to others. But let's say just a few words briefly here about the benefits of the law. The benefits of the law, and you could make this a lesson in and of itself, but here are some things that the law does. The law of God protects, doesn't it? The law of God protects how? Well, it shows you the danger zone. If you stay according to the law, what are you doing? You're walking in the light. You're not veering off into darkness where Satan is. You're not going to fall off into sin. So the law protects you. The law also preserves. It preserves souls because, again, it keeps you right there in fellowship with God. You see, if we are far from God, which sometimes human beings can be, you're lost. That's a lost condition. But you are preserved when you are right there next to God in that safety net of God's saving grace because you are a keeper of the law. The law, of course, also purifies. It purifies because the blood of Christ is only applied to the obedient, to the keepers of the law. Those who respect and reverence God's law are those who respond to what he says and do it. And like those in Acts chapter 2 who responded to that message, they were added by God to the church. These were those who had been forgiven of their sins. And then the law also praises. The law praises. When God's people keep the law throughout from beginning to end, there are places where you see God approving of and praising those who walked according to his ways. And he does so today as well. The benefits of God's law are great. In the end, of course, we will be forever with God in heaven. We need to help people to understand this basic concept that the scriptures present because tragically there are many who are comfortable in the lives that they're living when their lives are in sin because they have been mistaught and they falsely believe or they believe falsehood, which essentially gives them this false assurance that the grace of God is going to cover them no matter what they do, because law is not something that we're bound to keep, and we're going to be saved by grace anyway. We've looked at tonight the law of God in previous periods and how that grace was alive and well during those periods also. We looked at the law that came through Christ and how that, yes, it is a law that is referenced many times. The law is referenced many times, and that how that there are passages that are abused, but the clear understanding of them can be conveyed if we search the Scriptures carefully, and that they do not exclude the concept of there being law, though grace certainly is emphasized. And that if we, in fact, have the right mindset, we will delight in God's law. We're not going to look at God's law as something that keeps me from enjoying what I want to do. Therefore, I have to adopt this false mentality that I'm under grace so that I can do what I want to. But no, if we have the right mindset, we will see the value of God's law. We will treasure it. We will love it. We will see that God is through it trying to protect us and trying to bring us to Him one day so that we can be in His presence forever. Maybe tonight you're not yet a Christian. God will save you when you respond to His call, and He calls you through the gospel, the glad tidings of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, what He did for us, and the hope that we have through Him. And you can begin the journey by believing in Jesus Christ and then turning away from your past sins by confessing the faith that you have in Christ Jesus and then following the command of God to be immersed in water. That baptismal water is symbolic of like a grave. A grave is important because you need to put your old way of living to death. And then the man that comes forth from those waters of baptism is one who has been cleansed by Jesus' blood and begins a new life. And it's a life that you can begin tonight if you haven't done that. But some and most have tonight already been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. That continual cleansing is conditional upon our walking in the light, as John teaches in 1 John chapter 1. That is, if we begin to depart from God's law and no longer live according to it, our souls are in jeopardy. But we can return, we can confess our sins to God, and He will be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you need to come to the Lord or return to Him tonight, we can help you with that. We'd be glad to receive you here this evening as we stand and as we sing.